Unless this is your first time, as you know, for the past few weeks, we've been in our series on the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. And initially, I mentioned that that series would lead up to Easter. And we've spoken on the book of the Lamb. We've spoken on the bride of the Lamb, the song of the Lamb, and last week, the resurrection of the Lamb. And so today I want us to go back to the book of Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Again, this is the Apostle John, the end of the first century, and he's in his old age. This is about the year 97 AD. John, the disciple, that beloved disciple, the Apostle John, is exiled to the island of Patmos, the prison island of Patmos. And of course, Revelation is the vision that Jesus Christ gave to him on that island to write the final book of that would become the Word of God. John said, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion and stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. They were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless." And everybody said amen. So I want to speak to us today on this subject, the followers of the Lamb. The followers of the Lamb. These first five verses of Revelation chapter 14 have been the subject of debate for centuries. Primarily, the question is, who are these 144,000 people whom John sees in his vision standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb? Some would like to argue this, or rather ignore the symbolism for just this once and make claims as to who these people are. One line of thought is that they are Jewish men who will be saved. Another line of thought is that they are male priests. But a deeper look at the context and using the extensive symbolism in John's vision, only explanation for this group is that it is yet another description of the church, the followers of the Lamb. So, if that is so, then why the number of 144,000? The number, like most everything in Revelation and in these verses, like Mount Zion and the Lamb and virgins, is symbolic. The 12 apostles are the foundation of the church. Their doctrines, the church was founded on the apostles' doctrine. Jesus told Peter specifically that I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And these 12 apostles preached the gospel, and of course then comes Paul, the apostle Paul, and his doctrines. All of these agree together. That's where we get the apostles' doctrine, the truth of the church, the doctrine of the church. And so the church is built again on the foundation of these 12 apostles. The number of 144,000 is simply a multiple of 12. 12 times 12,000. Just as when asked how many times a person should be forgiven, Jesus answered 70 times 7. Doesn't limit forgiveness to only 490 times. It is symbolic of unlimited forgiveness. And so it is with this 144,000. It is symbolic of a great multitude of followers of the Lamb. The church, amen, built on the foundation of the 12 apostles and their doctrines. John's description that they are those who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins, means that they have kept themselves from adultery and fornication, both literally and spiritually, and have kept themselves pure. For the word translated virgins in the original Greek is parthenoi, which means pure. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes or should be the primary purpose and the chief business of this Christian life. In this part of John's vision, his description of heaven, we have, I believe, the highest description yet. For the highest description of heaven and its splendor is not its gates of pearl or its streets of gold. It's not even that great event called the marriage supper of the Lamb. But in my opinion, the highest description of heaven is that the followers of the Lamb, the redeemed, those who are only there because of the blood of the Lamb and the resurrection of the Lamb, those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb, those who sing the song of the Lamb, they follow him wherever he goes, both now and in eternity. Because what John sees is not a church or a people who follow the Lamb once they get to Mount Zion or once they get to heaven, but a people who can stand with him on Mount Zion and follow him there because they followed him here. Amen. Through every trial, through every temptation, through every tragedy and triumph, through every tribulation, they are followers, not just in the future, but in the present. In fact, they follow him in the future because they follow him in the present. Amen. Not just in heaven, but in earth. Not just where there are no more tears, but where there are many tears. Not just where there is no more death, but where there is too much death. Not just where there is no more sorrow, but where there is plenty of sorrow. They don't just follow him there. Amen. They follow him here, but they follow him there because they followed him here. Our individual and collective relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lamb, finds its highest devotion, not in our devotion to the church, as high as and sacred as that is, and not in our devotion to its doctrines, as eternally important as that is, but the highest devotion in our relationship to the Lamb is to follow him wheresoever he goes. His mandate to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is simply a mandate to follow him wheresoever he goes. It is our duty here and our destiny hereafter. To follow Christ, the Lamb, is a high and great responsibility. To follow him is to represent him to the world. In that respect, it has been said that our life is either, and I quote, a Bible or a libel. It's either a representation of his word and his doctrines and his holiness and his righteousness, or it is a libel, a defamation or a slanderous representation of him. And we cannot evade that responsibility. Remember when in the Garden of Gethsemane the chief priests and soldiers come to arrest Jesus. Simon Peter quickly pulled a sword and cut off the ear of the man named Malchus. Jesus rebuked Peter and placed that severed ear back to the side of Malchus' head and healed the wound Peter had inflicted. With all that that moment says and teaches and represents, one thing is for sure. It begs the question of how many times Jesus must mend and heal the wounds inflicted by his professed followers. Followers of the Lamb treat people as he treats them. Followers of the Lamb loves people as he loves them. And by the way, he, the Lamb, is no doormat to be stepped on. And he doesn't expect us to be one either. To the Jewish religious leaders, his biggest critics and haters, his words to them cut like a knife. But he would have saved them in a heartbeat. On the other hand, his compassion for the woman caught in adultery or the prostitute or the despised tax collectors is a lesson of compassion for those who follow the Lamb. From another practical point of view, as followers of the Lamb, there are places in this world where the Lamb would not go. There are things the Lamb would not say. There are things the Lamb would not watch. There are ways of this world the Lamb would not act. Amen. In my lifetime, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. This quote, if Jesus were here, he would go to the bars and the clubs. Well, if he did, knowing him as the follower that I'm trying to be, he would go in there, pull one lost sheep from that bar stool and lead them back to a place of repentance and restoration. Otherwise, as his followers, there are places he will not lead you. Amen. He may lead you beside still waters. He may lead you to lie down in green pastures, but he will not lead you to temptation and worldliness. And so, can I truly say that I am a follower of the Lamb if I go where he will not go? Or if I do what he will not do? Or say what he will not say? Or act how he will not act? The followers of the Lamb follow wherever he goes. He doesn't follow us wherever we decide to go. Amen. He doesn't follow along with whatever we want to do, with whatever in this world and worldliness we want to take on. But we as followers of the Lamb are to follow him wherever he goes. And whatever he does. And whatever he says. Amen. This call and privilege to follow the Lamb wherever he goes is not easy. And though we have it easier than the church in the New Testament ever had it, it is not, nor ever will be, easy. No, I'm not talking about posting scriptures on social media or reposting so-called Christian-themed memes. Yes, that is easy. If that's what you call following the Lamb, yes, that's easy. But I got news for you. That's not following the Lamb. I'm talking about separating yourself from the world and worldliness. I'm talking about resisting temptation. I'm talking about holiness and righteousness. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. I'm talking about daily tests of our faith. Amen. And when tribulation comes, and when the Antichrist comes, and when everyone who has his mark and his number is out buying and selling, but you're struggling to buy food, no, it won't be easy. Jesus said, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But then he said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. No, it won't be easy, amen, but God is looking for people who will be followers of the Lamb, who will follow him wheresoever he goes. And yes, Christianity is popular again. But Jesus said, enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Amen. That is the true test to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That is sometimes hard and difficult places. But whether it's where Eden's bowers bloom or scenes of deepest gloom, whether it's alongside calm waters or over troubled seas, the true followers of the Lamb will follow Him wheresoever He goes. Amen. So I want us to look at the characteristics of these followers of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 14. Aside from their location, standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb, the first thing we notice about this multitude of followers is that the name of God is written on their foreheads. That is in direct contrast to the previous three verses at the end of chapter 13, which tells us that the Antichrist causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The name of God on the forehead of His people is not a reaction or response to what the Antichrist or the beast is doing. God doesn't respond or react to Satan by saying, if you can do it, I can do it. But everything that Satan does is a counterfeit of what God does or has done. It always has been. But what this shows us is a clear distinction between those who follow the ways and the trends of this world and the Antichrist and those who are followers of the Lamb. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Because you cannot be both. You cannot pretend to be both. Yes, so many people today want to act like I'm part of the world, but I'm secretly a Christian. It doesn't work that way. Amen. If you're going to be a follower of the Lamb, there will be a clear distinction, both now and later. Oh, hallelujah. You can't go along with the world and be a closet Christian at the same time. Oh, hallelujah. There is and certainly will be a distinction between the two. There's an old tale of a man in the Civil War who, I may have said this before, who wore the trousers of the Union and the coat of the Confederacy. And you know what happened to him? Both sides shot him. You may get by playing both sides for a while, but there's coming a day when it will be one name or the other on your forehead. Symbolically or not, the people of God, amen, will have His name and not be ashamed and not be afraid to show it. Oh, hallelujah. So, the first thing we notice is they have His name applied to their life, and it's not hidden. The second thing we notice about the followers of the Lamb in verse 3 is that they sing a song that no one else can sing. Amen? I don't want to spend too much time here. We already talked about the song of the Lamb, but this is the song of the redeemed. The angels can sing holy, 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 day and night without rest, because they understand that God is holy, and they understand that better than we do. But they cannot sing the song of the redeemed because they don't understand redemption like we do. Oh, hallelujah. The angels have a monopoly on understanding God's holiness.
We try to understand it, but our minds cannot comprehend it. Amen. We try to live holy, but we fail. We try to understand His righteousness, but we can't do it. All the while, amen, while we were sleeping during the night, while we're having church this morning, continually angels in heaven are singing holy, 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 because they understand that. But there's going to come a day when you and I will be able to sing the song of redemption, and the angels can just sit there and listen because they don't understand it. And John said, it's only a song the redeemed can understand. Only a song the redeemed can sing. The angels can't sing it because they've never been washed in the blood. They've never been baptized in the name. They've never been forgiven of their sins. They've never been purged from their iniquities. They've never had their transgressions blotted out. They've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in another tongue as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. They've never experienced redemption, so they can't sing the song. Only the true followers of the Lamb can sing it. And somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. The third thing we see in these followers is that they are undefiled by the world. Verse 4. They have come out of it. They have been redeemed from it. And they are no longer defiled by it. The stain of sin has been washed. The mark of adultery and fornication, representing all immorality and iniquity, has been removed. They have been made pure. Amen. But they weren't made pure by standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Understand this. Amen. They weren't made pure by standing there in the future, in heaven, on Mount Zion. No, no, no. They had purified themselves in life here. And so they would be worthy to stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Amen. As the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And in Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That they were not defiled with the world means that their sins had been washed in the blood. But then they had kept themselves from the defilement of the world while they served and followed the Lamb and waited for His return. Amen. So while we may reach some kind of perfection in glory, we've got to reach purity here, right? In separation from the world, in undefilement from the world, amen? Through living, through searching, seeking holiness and righteousness, through the pursuit of holiness and righteousness, right? Amen? Through the pursuit of godliness, through separation from the world, we reach for that place of purity here so that we can stand on Mount Zion with the Lamb. Amen? Not defiled doesn't mean they weren't tempted, but they endured temptation. They resisted it. They understood the mandate of Paul's preaching. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then He said, flee fornication. Amen. That's how they stood there pure. James 4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The followers of the Lamb understood this, understand this, and live by this. Amen. And John said, these are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. They were redeemed from among men. Amen. Which shows us the fourth characteristic of this multitude that will stand redeemed on Mount Zion, and that is they were faithful. They were faithful to the Lamb. They were loyal to Him. That they follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes means they were unwavering. It means they were unshaken. It means they were immovable. Amen. Not here today and gone tomorrow and back again another day, but consistent and persistent and faithful. Amen. They don't follow the trends of the world. They follow the Lamb and His Word. Where He leads, they follow. Where He guides, they go. Because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they follow Him wherever He goes. Amen. If He leads them into battle, they follow. Because He will also lead them to victory. If He leads them into a valley, they follow. Because He will also lead them to the mountaintop. They are faithful because He is faithful. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and as usual, there is a twofold application to His teaching. The first concerns the immediate future church that they would lead and the persecution they would endure. But the second application, of course, is to the church in the end times and His faithful followers then. And He speaks of the great contrast between His followers and the world. And He says, brother will deliver brother over to death. The father is child. The children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's the second time He said that. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but sword. He's speaking of the dividing power of truth and the separation of the faithful followers from those who are just fans. He says, amen, for I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. It's not His will that this happens, but that is the power and the dividing power of truth. He says a person's enemies would be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen. He's telling us that the cost to follow Him faithfully is high, but the rewards are worth it. Oh, hallelujah. Not everyone is willing to pay the cost to follow Him faithfully. The picture of today's postmodern Christianity, contrasted with those faithful followers on Mount Zion in Revelation 14, is found in the Gospels, where we see the multitudes of people, 4,000 here and 5,000 there, not including women and children, who are sitting in the meadows of the hillside listening to Jesus teach, but they can hardly wait for the miracles to begin. They can hardly wait for the loaves and fishes to be served. But after he's crucified and buried and resurrected, and it comes time to go to the upper room prayer meeting and wait for the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit, that multitude had dwindled to only 120. And that included the 11 remaining disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that's only 108 people outside of those 12. Amen. What was 5,000 plus women and children has now dwindled down to only 108 plus the disciples and Mary. So while Christianity is popular again, it's only those faithful few whose foundation is the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Who are not defiled by the world, but are pure. Who have his name written in their foreheads and reject the world system. Who are redeemed by his blood and can sing that song. They are these which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These are the followers of the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. And they will stand with him on Mount Zion as the world begins to fall under the judgment of God for the sins and iniquities and transgressions which it happily commits, and for following the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ, and taking his mark and his name. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Contrast that with those followers. Contrast that with those who stand on Mount Zion, the followers of the Lamb. They have kept themselves pure. Amen. They've been washed in the blood. They've been baptized in the name. They've been filled with His Spirit. They've walked a holy life. They've walked the path of righteousness. They've walked the highway of holiness. Oh, hallelujah. That's why they're called the followers of the Lamb. Let's stand. Oh, hallelujah. Let's clap our hands and give God thanks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My prayer for us all, for each of us, is that our desire to go to heaven would be so strong and so heavy upon us that we would make sure and certain that we are among those who are the followers of the Lamb. All that it means, all that it looks like, all that it entails, let us make sure that we are pure and undefiled by this world, having been washed in His blood. Amen. Filled with His Spirit, walking that highway of holiness, which leads us out of worldliness to stand with the Lamb in the last days. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Writing these last words this morning, this song came to my mind. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, forever to rejoice. Oh, hallelujah. I want to be a follower. I want to be a follower of the Lamb. Amen. I don't want to follow this world. I don't want to follow the ways of this world. I don't want to get caught up in all the trends of this world. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. As y'all know, I was born and raised in Louisiana. I was born and raised in a very strict church. Very conservative church, not politically conservative, holy servant conservative. And I just, if there's anybody in this world that's saved and in heaven, it's my pastor. And I'm so thankful for him. But he preached against everything. Amen. We couldn't go to certain organized sports. We weren't supposed to go to the rodeos. Supposed to. We weren't supposed to watch movies and TV, all of this. And I didn't understand it at the time, but I do now. Amen. I do now. Oh, hallelujah. And so now that I'm older, now that I have more wisdom, now that I have greater understanding, I didn't understand it all back then. I thought Man, that's just hard. That's just strict. No. I understand it now, because now I want to be separate. I want to be separate from this world. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm not saying all that's wrong and all of that, but let us be separate. Let us understand, amen, that it's not the trends of this world that we ought to follow, but it's the Lamb that we ought to follow. And the Lamb, the followers of the Lamb, says the Bible, are pure and undefiled. Oh, clap your hands and give Him thanks one more time. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank the Lord, 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 thank the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be a follower of the Lamb. I invite you to come. Let's come to this altar area. Let's recommit this morning. Let's rededicate. Oh, hallelujah. If you need to repent, this is the time and this is the place. If you want to be baptized in Jesus' name, this is the time and this is the place. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, this is the time and this is the place. Oh, praise God. But let's come. Let's pray. Let's worship. Let's say, Lord, I want to be on Mount Zion with You. I want to be in that number. I want to be the follower of the Lamb.